Good morning. Romans chapter 8. Please turn there for our reading this morning. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Let me read that again. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn then? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mark chapter 4, and we are going to look at the last several verses of it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Can y'all hear me okay? Good. All right. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, "And it came, and the same day when even was come, He said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them," His disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" So, the premise today is faith is not about self, but it is about God. It is the belief in and reliance upon the fullness of God. To God be the glory. This is a lesson in faith. Matthew chapter 8, 24 through 27, as well as Luke 8, 22 through 25, also bear a similar account of this storm and the lack of faith demonstrated by the disciples, as well as the power of God and the rebuke to the disciples. So the disciples ask a question, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" Great big storm, waves beating to the ship. This great storm of wind would be like some sort of hurricane-ish type of a thing. And so you've got a lot of water coming down, as well as waves beating into the ship. And the ship is full, about to sink. The master's asked the question, and I say it's about to sink. It does not say it's about to sink. So maybe I should draw back on that. But about to sink does not mean that it has sunk or that it will sink. It's just an impression. Okay? And maybe I read something into it that's not there. But I think by the disciples' response to this scenario, that was part of their concern. But they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" This question is one of a complaint. It is a rebuke. It is a rebuke of Christ, as if to say, you are not showing that you care for us. You're not showing that you care for me by allowing this unwanted circumstance. Or, I don't like this situation, so how could you possibly care for me? The disbelief is being displayed through their response to the problem. This is a disbelief in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Where was Jesus during this time? What was He doing? Was He concerned? No. No, the Lord gives His beloved sleep as we trust in Him. Lack of faith is part of what brings a lack of sleep, lack of peace. But Jesus had peace and He was asleep in the bottom of the ship. Wet, drenched, maybe likely to drown. I don't know, but He was asleep. Why? Because He was demonstrating a lack of care for what was going on? Because He was so irresponsible that He couldn't even figure out that they were in danger? Or was He really trusting? What were you going to say? It wasn't His to care about. That's right. No, God had it. And He was demonstrating faith. Faith in God. And they come to Him. Was it improper for the disciples to come to Him? No, I don't believe that it was. But the way in which they came shows a lack of faith. Jesus, full of gentleness, meekness, and patience, rebukes them. He declares their complaint wicked and faithless. Romans 14:23 tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And He says, why are you so fearful? Fear of circumstances, fear of people, fear of environment, fear of change comes because of a lack of faith, a lack of fear of God. So they, by being fearful of the circumstance, were demonstrating a lack of fear of God. It is proper to fear. God has given us that emotion, that response, and it is a proper godly response when it's used properly. And that is when it is used in reference to God, never in reference to anything else that happens in our life. And when I do respond in fear, I'm responding outside of the will of God, outside of the obedience to God, and without faith. So, what would have been a proper response for the disciples? And I'm asking you that question. I want you to think about it. And we're going to look at some Scripture here, and then like to get your take on what would have been a proper response. A proper response, not the proper response, because I think that it could be manifested in several different ways, and in these ways would be appropriate. I've got a couple of examples, but I'd like to hear your thing. But let's go through some passages first before we get to that. Did you have another thing, or were you going... Okay, all right. Not trying to cut you off there, but turn over to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42, verse 7, where we'll pick up. Psalms chapter 42 and Psalms chapter 43 are potentially, I have a few Psalms that I particularly appreciate, but 42 and 43 at different times in my life have been rather impacting. 42 and 43 are actually considered to be one psalm. You have part one and part two, though they've been divided into two chapters. Verse 7, and let's start at 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. This is Psalm 42, verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonite and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. He's remembering things that have happened in the past. Verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This is a very similar picture as to what was taking place literally with the disciples. Yet, verse 8, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. There is a sense of remembrance of what should take place, of the faithfulness of God. He says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The reality, though, is that even though he potentially has this idea that God will take care of him, yet he doesn't believe it. There is still within himself a forgetfulness, a God, you have forgotten me. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? There is despair. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And he tells himself the truth. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's telling himself the answer to his problem in the sense of this is what you should remember. This is what you should do. But the problem is that it doesn't quite work out for him. He still is sinking in this mire, in this despair. Verse 1 of 43, it says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. He's crying out to God for deliverance. For you, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So even though he knows and will stake the fact that God is his God, that God is the one that delivers him, yet he still is in despair. He still is down inside. He's saying, I may know this in my head, but it ain't in my heart, and I am in despair. I may, someone tells me, oh, I trust in God, and I say, yes, I know. It just ain't happening. The trust is not there. I feel like God has cast me off. Verse 3, it says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. So, from here, there is in my opinion, as I read the Psalms, there is a definite shift in the direction of where he is looking for his strength and his assurance. So previously, he was trying to tell himself the truth, which is good, we should. But in telling ourselves the truth, turn around and request from God. Rely upon God, that your strength come from God. Even in your weakness, declare, God, I am weak. I don't even have the strength to ask you for strength. Okay? If you can catch that. Somewhere in there, figure out this is and admit the truth of where you are in a situation and say, you know what? I am so far gone that all of these things are taking place. I know that they shouldn't be taking place. I shouldn't be despairing like this. And so, God, I'm just telling you where I am, and I'm coming to you asking you for the help that I need. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. A referencing back to the different things that he said that he should be doing in order to have this faith in God, which in reality is you ask God. God sends that light. He sends that truth. And the response is that we praise and we trust and we depend upon Him no matter what the circumstance that comes through. So why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalms chapter 40, 1 through 3, it tells us, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. A synopsis of trouble, proper response, and God's eventual, that's the wrong word, God's sustaining answer. Because it's not eventual. It's not like, oh, I missed that, or anything of that nature. God is putting, very intentionally, putting us in these situations. It is not that there's an oversight or He's withholding His hand. No. This is, I am the one putting you in this situation. Here, want some more water? Right on top, right? Big hurricane, here's some more water. Are you drowning yet? You feel like you're drowning? Here's some more water. I am doing this to you. This is not abstract. It's not undefined. Very much defined. It is very much God saying, I am bringing this. I am doing this. So here's what happened. By implication, verse 2, He was in a horrible pit. He was in the miry clay. What did He do while He was there? First, He cried. He cried unto the Lord and waited patiently. Okay? Now, He waited patiently, He cried, but they are together. Okay? Proper response is patience. Okay? Proper response is patience. Proper response is cry to the Lord. Okay? Patience can only be patience if it is a godly patience, it is a waiting for God. It is not just, I'm waiting. It came to pass. It'll be over soon. No. We're talking about a patience in God, knowing that this is for our good. We'll look at eventually a passage in Scripture that speaks to that. But He cries out to God, and then He waits patiently for Him. We see the faithfulness of God in the scenario where He says, You brought me out and put my feet upon a rock. You established my goings. Because His confidence was in the Lord, we see a proper response after deliverance. Proper response after deliverance is praise. Okay? Praise. He put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. God is glorified. Okay? So, what happens with the disciples? And I would encourage you, what happens in my life, what happens in your life when we have a trial? How do we respond? Well, we see here that the disciples' response was, hey, you've forgotten. You don't care about us. There was a demand of this must be fixed. God fixed it. Was there a praise? Was there glory? Or now was there an improper fear of God? Oh my goodness, I can't stand in this person who has all this power. I'm scared. Who is this guy? Okay? All these demonstrations of a lack of faith. Okay? Because the person who is full of faith will stand beside the tremendous work of God without fear, because they know where that work is coming from and the confidence in His goodness and His faithfulness, the fullness of who God is. So what's the proper response? How should the disciples have responded? Yes, sir. Careful. Okay. Yeah. How about ask Jesus to save them and then wait patiently for Him? Right? I think I've established that with Scripture. How about ask Jesus for faith to hold on to God's promises? Okay? I don't even have the faith to even trust your promises. God, I need faith so that I can even stand in this situation or wait patiently. You follow where I'm going with that? Okay. Now, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's where we're going. Did I see another hand? Okay. Sir? Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Absolutely.
Suggesting that's easy or that, you know, when God gives you the peace, then you just don't, you just accept it and you rejoice.
Now,
some sort of joy in the situation. Man, it's a great thing.
Indeed. Indeed. Just. And with that, I mean, it may have been Jesus' job was not to take care of that ship right then. I mean, like manning the sails or the oars or the tiller or whatever, okay? His job was to sleep, so he slept. They may have been supposed to hold on to that tiller at the back while the wind's blowing, and that's what they should do. And yeah, wow, here's another one, okay? Enjoy the ride. Yes, sir.
I just want to note this is early on, though, after he called them.
Mm-hmm.
So I hadn't really got to know him real well at this point. Keep that in mind.
Yes, sir. This is, again, and I mentioned this at other times, okay, but this is not a critique of the disciples, okay? These things are written for our example, okay? And if we give too many excuses for why, we're just going to give ourselves excuses instead of speaking the truth and saying that was an improper response. Now, graciousness. Okay, I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but look, let's do declare the truth. There is a proper way to have responded, so let's respond that proper way, and let's move forward. Okay? I look at my... Sir.
Well, Sam, I'm not excusing their thoughts.
Uh-huh.
I'm just saying, sometimes we have to learn...
Oh, yes, sir.
...things before we can act right.
My name is Benjamin, and I must learn these things. Yes, sir. Yeah. My responses are far from proper many times. Yes, sir.
On the other hand, there were Jews. They had been delivered from Egypt. That was their history. And they were taught that every Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
Did they have no relationship with God the Father?
Mm-hmm.
Because at this point, I don't know if they knew that Jesus was God in the flesh, but they knew their history. They knew they had the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their spiritual head. Could they not have prayed to God the Father?
Absolutely. Yeah. Someone else? All right, there's a poem, and I've got a few verses of the poem I would like to read. It's called The Bag by George Herbert. It says, "Away, despair, my gracious Lord doth hear. When winds and waves assault my keel, He doth preserve it, He doth steer. Even when the boat seems most to reel, storms are the triumph of His art. Though He may close His eyes, yet not His heart." So from here, I want to transition to talking about what William was saying there, that it is not necessarily about the response in the sense of the words that are put forward, but there is a heart behind. And that is what reveals, it is eventually what will be revealed. So, biblical faith, faith in God, is not believing what I want will happen. culturally, and we do have a culture that speaks this way, but I think that it is humanistic. It is the tendency of sinful flesh to say, faith is about believing what I want. I want this to happen, and if I have enough belief, this emptiness, I'm just going to believe in, and it's an unnamed in. But it's not in God, because God's defined Himself in Scripture, and what they're desiring does not match Scripture. It's out of balance. So, we must come to the place where we understand that faith must be defined biblically. Meaning, we must read our Scriptures, we must learn them for ourselves. We must have a personal relationship with God based upon and fed, exhorted by what the Scripture actually says. I encourage you to read your Bible daily. Feed upon it. Learn it. Front to back. These things are written for our example. You cannot learn from those examples, Dan, that you mentioned, if you're not reading. So we went through 1 Samuel. Side note, how much time do I have for a side note? Okay. Reading through 1 Samuel. What's that?
I set my time.
Oh, thank you. We reading through 1 Samuel. It was 2 Samuel where it actually David brings in the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and wants to establish it closer to where he is, and they brought it the wrong way, and Uzzah reaches forth to steady it because they brought it upon a cart, and God struck him dead when he touched it, right? Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians, actually describes it, or this time through as I read it, I have a little bit, it struck me this way anyway, that David realized, much more clearly that he realized, we did it wrong. There's a right way to do this, and there's a wrong way to do it, and we did it the wrong way. So much so that he starts setting things in order about how it should happen, and he gets on to the Levites and he says, you guys should have told me this. Why didn't you tell me how we were supposed to do this? Well, what was that? Somewhere in there, as he became king, maybe he had access to Scriptures that he didn't have before. Okay, but he read them. He learned the truth, and then he put it into practice. Okay. Don't rely on me or anyone else who stands up and is your teacher. Okay? You have one that is your teacher. Who is that?
God.
Specifically?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. If you rely on man, any man, for your teaching, you will be led astray. For you have made an idol, and that will destroy you. God intentionally will bring destruction upon your life because you've made an idol. He says, I have given you everything that you need. Now, from the Holy Spirit, He uses and He gives for the edification of the body. Prophets, teachers, whole list of things. I can't remember all the list. Okay, but He gives all these, the body. He gives the body to the body to exhort and to provoke unto love and to good works. So I may be used by the Holy Spirit, but don't trust me. If you have, well, I have been part of your failure. So I'm encouraging you not to trust me so that I am not. I do not want to be a part of your destruction. Okay? The Holy Spirit is, but what that means is the Scriptures were given. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. Wisdom comes from God, and He has written it down for us. So read it. Biggest encouragement. I don't care what other books you read. Right? Okay, I do. I think you should read other books. But the Scripture. Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. They will make you wise. Wiser, because I love thy testimonies, I'm wiser than my teachers. Psalms 119. Over and over, David illustrates that. Alright, back to point. Biblical faith isn't believing what I want will happen. Faith in God is not believing what I want will happen. Faith in God, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11. The evidence of things not seen. Romans 1:20 tells us, what are these invisible attributes? What are these things that aren't seen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? And it's the evidence of God's eternal power and His Godhead. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that. Look over there. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, faith...
Sorry.
It really was a timer?
No, it wasn't.
It's probably just blew up. Sorry. That's it. You'll be so distracted. No. All right. Where was I? All right. Romans.
That was not your
time. That wasn't it. Okay. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? It is the evidence of things that are not seen. What are not seen? Well, what is not seen is eternal power in His Godhead. This is a foundation. Upon this, everything stands. Okay? Foundation is His power, eternal power, and His Godhead. Overall, controls it all, outside of it all. Okay? That's the foundation. And from that foundation, we see in creation evidence of this. Okay? But what is the things that we are hoping for? Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are we in faith hoping for? That's one. All of His promises. Every single one of them. It's not a particular one promise, but it's all of His promises. Everything, the full culmination of everything that He has said is what we are hoping for. We've not yet seen that. We see glimpses of it. We see His demonstration of it here and there, but we don't have the fullness of it. The reason that God allowed and brought creation into this bondage, which He did intentionally, brought creation into it, not just mankind, but all of creation. He brought it in so that He could deliver it and manifest the beauty of the destructiveness of sin and the beauty of His redemption. The wholeness of it. Yes, sir. I didn't ask questions. I don't think so, did I? Oh, what are we hoping for?
The reality.
Yeah.
The revelation.
Yeah. Seeing it.
It is real.
Yeah. And we it's manifested around us, but we don't have the we see evidences of it, but we are hoping for. Y'all ever read John Piper's book, God is the Gospel? My brother gave me that book, and I looked at it, and I said, that title is really weird. And I tried to read it. First time he gave it to me, I didn't understand it. And I put it down. A couple years later, I looked at it, and I said, that makes so much sense. I got to read that. And I read it. It's a beautiful book because the gospel is not just good news. It's not just news. It's not just redemption. It's not just salvation. It's not freedom from sin. It is God Himself. God Himself is what brings all of this to us. Without God, even if you had it, you have nothing. Because He is life. And apart from Him, you have no life. All those that hate me love death. That thing about if you were to go to heaven and God wasn't there, would it still be heaven? Would it be? Better not be. If it is, better check up. Got problems. What if nobody else was there and only God was there? Would it still be heaven? Hope it would be. If not, better check up. Much as I love people, as much as I love life and fullness, it better be about Jesus Christ Himself and the fullness of God that I am desiring. And that is not to say that the people that God has given to us, that He has taken to be with Him, are not a part of the fullness of God. They are. They have been manifestations, partial manifestations of Himself to us. The body is to the body. Okay? So, yes, appreciate the people that have gone on before, but only appreciate them in Christ. And if it's not that I will see Him and be able to enjoy with Him Christ, our Redeemer and our God, we've missed something. Okay? First person I want to see is Jesus Christ. throw myself down before Him and worship Him forever and ever and ever. And then sometime after that, maybe say hello to others around me. And I hope that truly is where my heart is. And I ask for that. I want Christ. And if we're not seeking Christ, we're seeking an idol. Okay? So, this faith. Faith is the substance of God's promises. Seeing, waiting for, looking for the and with anticipation, the promises of God to be realized. It is the evidence of His invisible attributes, His eternal power and Godhead. Faith is believing God. Not to belabor the point. This is a really, really, really good point. Faith is believing God. Tell me, how do you know if you're believing God? No. Let me emphasize that a little differently. How do you know you are believing God? How do you know you are having faith in God? We are getting there. Yes, you do what He says. How do you know what He said? I'm hitting this again, okay? Because too frequently we say, yeah, I believe. And I go, and I don't mean you, okay? I'm just saying people, me. I need you to do this with me. Oh, where does that say that, sir?
That's what you say. You have to study His Word and follow it.
That's right. This is not just an ethereal idea of, oh, yes. Oh, yes, I know what God wants. I can feel it, okay? I got some family members that come up with some kooky stuff. I probably have too, okay, myself. But, I mean, like, God told me to do this. No, He didn't. He said not to do that. Oh, well, that was for somebody else. It wasn't for me because God told me to do this. I know He did. Full of faith, but not in God. Okay? Read His Word. When we say faith is believing God, biblical faith is saying God said this. It doesn't look anything like reality, but there I stand. Abraham believed God, counting those things that were not as though they were. His body being dead, 100 years old, and his wife at 90. You're going to have a baby. You made me. Are you sure you know how this works? It ain't done work that way. Yes, it does. Because I said so. God said. Right? Okay? Faith is believing God's Word. Salvation is not about, oh, Jesus, I believe that You died for me and You rose again and that You took away my sins. That's not salvation. That's nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is about believing God. Believing His Word. If there is a Word of God that you do not believe, you should check up on your salvation. Okay? Because you know what got Abraham saved? God said, you're going to be a mighty nation. He said, yes, sir, I believe you. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Says nothing about, knew anything about Jesus. Because it's not about knowing about Jesus. That is a part of the story, yes. But the reality is if you believe what God says, it doesn't matter what part of the story you hadn't heard, you will believe it when it gets there. Okay? Go sacrifice your son. Yes, sir. This is the son that's supposed to be the one that's the son of the promise that's going to be a great seed. And I'm supposed to go kill him. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because God told me to. That's what I'm going to do. Well, how's it going to feel? I don't know how He's going to do it. Maybe He'll raise him from the dead. I don't know what He's going to do. But He's going to do it. God's going to keep His Word. I'm going to do what I've been told to do. That's faith. Okay? Faith is the assurance, the trust, and belief of the goodness, grace, and mercy of God as defined by His promises in Scripture towards me in every situation and circumstance, totally undergirded or held together by His eternal sovereign power and Godhead. Abraham's belief in the promise of his seed, even with the death of his son, was undergirded by the fact that God can do anything that He wants. God is not confined to what I think life looks like. Just because this is my reality doesn't mean it's true. God says, I can do whatever I want. I can create, retransform, whatever, recreate. I can do whatever I want to with this. I am not bound by what you think things should be like, or that your environmental construct. I'm not confined by that. I can do whatever I want with this. Now, he'll do it within his word. Okay, he's not going to contradict his word. But really a lot of leeway. Okay. So faith is the assurance, it's trust and belief in the goodness, grace, and mercy of God towards me in every situation and circumstance, totally undergirded or held together by His eternal sovereign power and Godhead. Faith is submission to God. Scripture says this. Man, not sure I want to do that. I don't like that. Yeah, that's uncomfortable. Well, that's not faith. Okay? Faith is submission to God, evidenced by patiently waiting for the Lord in whatever situations or circumstances we are given. Patience. Patience is the outworking. It's like that response that lets you know. All right, let me do it like this. How many of you are cooks? You ever cooked? You have an idea what flour is? Okay, you have an idea what baking powder is? Baking soda? I couldn't tell you what the difference between them is, except it says it. Okay. But I tell you, they're not the same. Baking powder and baking soda. Okay. Let's say you're cooking some cookies. Okay. And you're going to put some, I don't know what you're supposed to put in there. What are you supposed to put in there? Is it baking powder or baking soda? Soda. When you put the soda in there, if you put powder, is it going to react the same way? Okay, but let's say that you had two undefined containers, no label, and you pick one, but you knew that they were different. You tasted them, and you're like, oh, those are not the same, but I couldn't tell you which one's which. Well, you take the appropriate amount of one of them, and you throw it in the mix, and you stir it up, and you cook it. The reaction of that substance in the mix is going to show you if it was the proper substance or not. Okay, and in our life, if you want to find out if you truly have faith, look at your response. Okay? That's the product. Look at the response. And the response of faith is patience. Okay? Cry out? Yes. But we cry out because I've been told to cry out. Cast all your care upon me. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Okay? Command. Faith says, God, it's not mine, it's yours. I'm waiting. Not demanding. I'm just letting you know I'm waiting. I'm here. Patient. Okay, how many of you teach your kids to come up and just touch you and wait? Don't be demanding. Okay, be patient. Great practice. Okay? You're not that important. Okay? That's pride that says you will answer me right now. Okay? That I do want to balance that with God's parables and talking about like the lady that comes and comes and asks 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 until the judge says, "Woo, okay, I'll answer you." Okay? And he says, ask God. Yes, we should ask and we should ask and we should ask and we should ask and we should ask. But it's with the spirit, the attitude of patience. In your time, God, in your time, I just want you to know I'm still waiting on you. I'm still depending on you. And the reason I'm asking is because I'm trusting you. Because I'm obeying what you told me to do. All right. The evidence of faith is a biblical response to a situation. So, we talk about the Matthew 18 type of thing. When you have brothers got a problem and you go to them and you should do this and they should do this. And if they don't do that, then you should do this and so forth. Right? Or we have the commands in the Old Testament where it says, you know, if someone comes and tries to, like we're talking about Wednesday, take you away from God, says, come serve a false god, we have a duty, we have a command to, don't put up with that at all. They should, in the under that government system, they should have been killed. Okay? And we should bring forth and say, there's an error here. You're seeking to lead us away from God. And if they persist, they should be put out of the church. Okay? We have a command. We have admonition of what to do. Well, that's uncomfortable. Well, they're my family. How am I supposed to do that? Well, yeah. Faith says, I'm going to respond biblically. Scripture says I'm going to do this. Okay, God, I'm trying to do that. I need wisdom on how to do this because that doesn't seem... I just don't get it. But I'm going to try. And the intent to obey, that faith to obey, God will give guidance. Okay? He will. He'll give you guidance. It's not always clear. But where your attitude is will determine, well, it will be proven. You will see how it works out because of the attitude that's involved, the reaction that takes place. All right, so God gives everyone commands, truths, and promises. God gives everyone situations and circumstances. So God gives commands in Scripture, and then He gives a situation. Our job is to take the command, set it with the situation, and to respond appropriately. However, we can't. That's called faith. Okay? That the reason we take the command with the situation and respond appropriately is because of faith. Okay? Otherwise, we turn into hypocrites, Pharisees. Okay? Let me come into that again. If I am unregenerated, and I look at Scripture and I say, you know what? I am going to follow these commands. And I have a situation and I say, God said this. So I'm going to respond according to what God said. What's missing is the attitude, the proper attitude of the heart. Because the proper attitude of the heart, faith, comes from God. And without that proper attitude, we end up with a whole big mess. Okay? We end up with legalism. Okay, or we end up with liberalism, one way or the other. But in the desire to keep the commands, I'm only keeping them so that I look good. There is no love in legalism. It's all about the look. And so my reaction, though, quote unquote, based on Scripture, is really not. Because you've left out the spirit of the law. You've left out love along with that truth. God gives some people faith. It's called election. He regenerates some and He gives them faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 tells us. Yes, it does. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. The gospel preached is to declare truth, and particularly the gospel. God, declare His commandments, declare truth. The gospel was preached, but it didn't profit them. Why not? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. But we, which have believed, meaning it was mixed with faith, therefore we believe. And that faith came from God. So we can't do this except God empower us to. Okay? For we which have believed do enter into rest. We enter into the rest of Christ through the faith that He gives us. That's called regeneration. Alright. So, what are some of the commands of God? And what is the truth and the response of faith to the truth? So what is truth and what is the response of faith? What does that response look like? God gives us a command and then there is a response. And think in Scripture of commands that you go, oh yeah, that's a command in Scripture. And then what is the faithful response to the command? Okay, let me give you an illustration. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Let's look at it. I was rather amazed at how many times I kept hitting Hebrews on this one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. But it doesn't stop there. What will I not fear? I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Shall do unto me. Okay? We have a promise in there. Yeah. An uncomfortable promise, but a promise. But here's the thing. God gives us a promise. His promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Command, or truth, promise. What is the response of faith? What is the faithful response to that? Declaration, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. And that declaration is followed by action that proves that I do not fear what man shall do unto me. Leah, anyone? Lady in Philippines? Is that where it was? Philippines? Who was telling us about that?
I'm sorry. Actually, I mixed up two stories. She's in Nigeria.
Okay, in Nigeria. You with me, though?
Yeah.
Okay? That is the, I will not fear what man can do unto me. She has a faithful response. I fear the Lord. Can I turn away from the Lord? Absolutely not. And I will not fear what man can do unto me. Faithful response to this. Okay? That's a command, a truth with a response of faith. Now, a faithless response would be, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Great. Do what I want, genie. Or, well, I know what I want, so obviously he's not with me. God don't keep his promises. That or he's asleep, or he went on a long trip, or however else you want to kind of put it. Okay? Faithlessness will not respond, God's my helper, and I don't fear what that will do to me. You follow? What's another one? What's a promise that God gives, and what's a response, a faithful response to it? How about, my peace I leave with you? This is first. This is John chapter 14, 27. My peace I leave with you. Okay, so what was the peace that he was leaving? I will not leave you comfortless. It was the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, he brings peace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings faith and... I'm getting ahead of myself. Probably not a bad thing. Faith brings... faith brings righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. So what's the response to, my peace I leave with you? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No fear. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you for the Son of Man's sake. Right? Okay. Blessed are ye when men hate you for the Son of Man's sake. What's the spiritual, the faithful response to that? You will rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And the apostles rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So, how about a command? Command and obedience. We have a command. What's the faithful response? It's going to be obedience. Okay? True obedience. How about this? Noah being warned of God, moved with fear. Well, I thought we were supposed to have fear, right? Well, again, we are supposed to have fear, but not fear of man, circumstances, our environment, the world. We fear God. And Noah moved with fear, fear of God, and built an ark and saved his soul and the lives of those that are with him. He moved with fear. How about this? Another command. Abraham called to go unto a place that he did not know of. What was his faithful response? He went. Okay? You can't show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? Faithful response to commands is obedience. Isaac and Jacob received promise of their seed being a great nation. You're going to have a great nation from your seed. Next son, you're going to have a great nation because of your seed. What was their response to this promise? They blessed their children concerning things to come. you're going to be this, and here's the blessing for you based on the promise that God gave to me. And this is your blessing based on the promise that God gave to me. And this is your blessing based on the promise that God gave to me. How about this? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise, 1 John 1:9. However, there is a faithful response to that promise. If we truly are trusting that promise, there is a response that will show up in our lives, showing, visibly showing our faithfulness, our faith in His promises. What will that be? That we will forgive others their trespasses against us. Matthew 6:14. If you do not forgive those that trespass against you, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. The byproduct of faith is forgiveness of others. When I carry a grudge, you know why I'm carrying a grudge? Because I'm lacking faith. I'm faithless. That's why I carry a grudge. But a faithful person will forgive those that are around them. Forgiveness is not an absolution. Okay? We can have a long discussion. We have had discussions about that, but we're not talking about an absolution. There are consequences when wrongs are committed. Okay? Jesus died for us. Yeah, somebody had to die. Okay? They were not absolved. Justice was done. But we will forgive others their trespasses. The life full of faith towards God will be one of peace, quietness, and confidence. As illustrated Isaiah 32:17, faith works righteousness, and righteousness works peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Faith results... So, let me stop, set this one up for a second. So, faith, if you want to consider, was that a faithful response? Look for these responses. Look for this to be the outworking of the faithful response. Any faithful response will have these things happen. One, it will be an action that is in alignment with God's Word. We heard that. It will bring glory to God. Faith will always glorify God. When an action is done with faith, who are the people going to look at? I did that well, didn't I? Something wrong with that one. That was not done in faith because y'all looking at me. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you couldn't go, wow, did you see what happened there? But it won't stop there. It'll be like, wow, there's something about that guy that's different. Wow, he's obeying God. But it always transitioned to God. Okay? It will always glorify God. It will not stop at the individual. One way or the other, it won't. Faith, when an action is done in faith, it does not glorify the man, it glorifies God. Now, when you're standing around a brilliant light, you're going to get some light on you, okay? But you're not what they're looking at, okay? They're looking at the brilliant light. God will be glorified. How about this? Faith will result in an attitude and response consistent with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Stop for a minute. If you're acting in faith, these will begin to be demonstrated and manifest in your life. When you're not at peace, when my life is the opposite of peace, full of turmoil, okay? And I don't mean turmoil going around you. I mean my life is in turmoil. Me, I am in turmoil. The problem is my lack of faith. I do not have faith in God. Because faith comes, this connection with the Holy Spirit, it will have a result, bear a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Ooh, I need to work on that one. Goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Okay? These fruits of the Spirit are going to be manifest through a work of faith. This actual, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, I mentioned before, we do not have faith. This is the work of the Spirit. It is God that gives us the faith to respond. So we can only keep the commands of God by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We, like the disciples, need to grow in wisdom and ask the Lord to increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Look at Luke 17:5. It says, they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had a grain of had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, planted in the sea, it will obey you. But which of you having a servant plowing a field, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. What was the passage prior to the apostle saying, increase our faith? It was in relation to that, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. If a man trespasses against you seven times, turn again and repent, you are to forgive him. Okay? Wow, that's heavy. It's kind of where the rubber meets the road in our life frequently. And in that frequency, we must turn and say, Lord, increase our faith. And He says, we're working on it. Gave you another opportunity. Okay? Give you challenge. That's another opportunity for your faith to be increased. And in that challenge, we pray for faith, which is in itself an act of faith because it's reliance upon God. Very much, God creates these cycles. It's a big circle. You can't do this without this, and you need to do this to do this so that you can do this. And when this happens, you need to do this so that you can do this. And it goes round and round and round and round. And that's how we grow in Christ. Now, last point here on the faith. The big overarching understanding of faithfulness. If we are faithful, if we are full of faith, Luke chapter 17, we read it there in verse 10, what will be our response to when we act in faith? It's, I have great faith. Do you see what happened? I prayed. God healed that person. I have great faith. Right? No. What does a person say? A person says when they are full of faith, what do they say? They say, I am an unprofitable servant and only have done that which was my duty to do. That's humility. The man full of faith will be humble, will not declare his greatness, but will say, God is great. And me, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of what I'm supposed to be doing. Faith is not about self. Faith is about God. It is the belief in and reliance upon the fullness of God. To God be the glory. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 6. Turn there, please. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Thoughts or questions? Yes, sir.
Almost like they had a legitimate complaint here. You should be concerned about this storm. Why aren't you showing this concern that we're having? You're a leader, you don't seem to be leading. A good leader would do something to try to help and help him bail out, be giving us direction. Why aren't you doing that? And there may be the concern saying you don't care about us. No, I understand, but I think that's both things going on. But in either case, they're basically saying you're not a special leader. You're just a man leading us. Why aren't you doing like other men do?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, a good leading man, and I think that's true, a good leading man may have got nothing to do with it. They're not trusting who he says he is. He's the Messiah. And he's going to lead perfectly. And if he's doing something different than what an average man would do, they need to be placing their trust in him. You know, and they're not doing it. They're questioning him. He's the Messiah. He revealed himself to them. They're not showing that faith that he really is when they question that.
Yeah, that's interesting. So, he was God, he was perfect, and he was leading properly. Okay, and so that type of an illustration makes me think of it this way. My children will get all cranked up about something, and I give them an admonition. I rebuke them and say, be sober, settle down. If you would just stop and think about what's going on, your life would not be so terribly distraught as it is right now. Okay? And in that same vein, you're not trusting me, for one thing, whether that's important or not, but that you're not. You're not placing trust in me. But the reality is that same trust that you're not placing in me exhibits the fact that you're not trusting God. Because you would not be so distraught and worked up about this situation if you're really trusting God. And so part of my response as a good leader is, humanly, I should take that into consideration that maybe I'm not, okay, because I am fallible. So am I leading properly? I think that I am. And then to turn around and show them their lack of faith in God as demonstrated by their response to this situation. Even if I am not leading properly as a leader, maybe I'm not leading properly. Oop, my bad. I should step up and I should have handled that. My mistake. Let me go ahead and step out here like I should and handle this. But in that same vein, in my repentance and now working faithfully, I should help work in their lives to say, how you pointed that out was a demonstration of a lack of faith in God. Because a lack of faith in God would have not been so overwrought with that. You would have come forward and said, Dad, would you please consider the situation, something of that nature, instead of this gyration of concern, okay? And so I think that is an interesting point there. Yes, sir.
It never occurred to me before, but one of the people on his boat was Peter. And at the end of that section that you read, he among others, was told, you have no faith. That was the great Peter, who later denied Christ three times, the great leader of the apostles, I guess, in a way. He had to learn the same lesson again when he got out of a boat and walked to Jesus and then took his eyes off of who was in control.
Mm-hmm.
So here's two different occasions where he had to learn the same lesson that God was in control and exhibit faith in that fact. And sometimes we're in the same boat.
Over several times. And over and over my life anyway.